Hey, Velocity. Well, today we're going to be looking at the book of Revelation toward the end of chapter 2, a letter written to the church in Thyatira. And this church is known as the corrupt church. They were living partway for the world and partway for Christ. And so we're out here at UNM. We're going to talk to some people about the consequences of sin and what they think in a world surrounded with so many worldviews. So let's get an idea of what people have to say. You've probably heard the phrase, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You think that's really true?
Nah, it probably ain't, but it should be.
Okay.
Now, you might have heard the term, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Do you think that's true?
No.
No. And that's ridiculous. I'm kind of sick of that phrase, to be honest with you.
No, I lived in Vegas for like 7 years.
Really?
Yeah.
So you're
so
a pro.
So I guess I remember Vegas.
Okay.
No.
Okay, so you think eventually people are going to find out what happened. There's consequences.
Yeah, there's consequences to everything.
So that kind of leads into the next question. Do you think there are consequences for the decisions we make in life?
Oh, definitely.
Okay. Do you believe that there are consequences for making the wrong decisions in life?
Yes.
Okay.
And whether it's now or later.
Okay.
It's like, you know, the saying karma, mm-hmm. it will come back to you.
Okay.
I believe that.
Well, define wrong, I guess, you know, everybody's got their own set of morals and everything like that. I guess, sure, yeah, for some people, yeah, has to be. I mean, if there weren't consequences, then they wouldn't be wrong decisions.
Yes, I do.
What do you think those consequences might be?
There could be detrimental to your life as a whole, and I think overall just not good.
They can be anything. They could be good consequences or they could be poor. It just depends on the decision that's made.
I'm a Christian myself. I believe that a sinful lifestyle, you know, if you go through life without repenting and without asking forgiveness for your sins, then can have horrible consequences in the next life.
We live in a world that everybody thinks their way is the right way. How do you make a decision on which way really is correct?
Well, me personally, I have my own beliefs like everyone else.
Uh-huh.
And so I personally don't know the right way always. But based on logic,
uh-huh.
I try and go off of that to make it as close to the right way as possible.
So how do you decide which way really is the right way?
I mean, that's hard. I mean, I think it has to be a combination of you have to use reason, and I think for the most part it's just about thinking about, does it hurt someone
okay.
or not? And you know, if it hurts someone, you probably don't, it's probably wrong.
I think most people know right and wrong, like when you know when you're doing something wrong, you know, you just feel it.
It's difficult to distinguish what truth is because every person has a different perception of it. No matter what, you have to respect every individual's view. Every person has their own truths.
Well, you know, if you don't hurt anybody, no, you know. I don't know, just it depends on you. You got to be, I think everybody's given a certain set of morals when they was born. Not when they was born, when they were coming up from their parents. And for the most part, you know what's right and what's not right. And so just stick to what's right and you should be okay.
How do you decide which one is correct? Ooh, I don't know. I need more than a few minutes for that one.
Okay. All right. Hey, let's pray. God, thank you so much for joining us here tonight. Thank you for your word that gives us the truth, lays it all out for us, tells us how the world's going to end, what's going to happen in the meantime. Thank you, Lord, that no matter who turns their back on us in this life, you never, ever will. And when you make a promise, it will happen. We can trust you, Lord. Tonight, would you open our hearts? Would you just prepare us for what you want to speak to us? And Lord, most of all, I pray that tonight when we leave, we'd be different. We would apply what your word has to tell us. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, well, in Velocity, we are studying the book of Revelation. I'm going to light these candles here real quick. Each week, we light these candles. We're going through the seven churches right now in Revelation. In fact, if you want to turn your Bibles to chapter 2 of Revelation, that's where we're going to be tonight. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, The seven churches of Revelation, which are in chapters 2 and 3, are represented as lampstands, okay? Now, we don't have lampstands, but we have candles, because those are 99 cents, and lampstands cost more than that. But it's a good idea of how a church, and actually each individual Christian, should look in a world that's so dark with sin. We live in a world that hates God. We live in a world, like that video showed us, that people have no direction. They're blind, they're just walking in the darkness, and they don't know what to do. And we should be those lights on your campuses, in your home, at your job, wherever you're at. The church and each individual Christian should live as a light in this dark world. So it's a good representation. But however, tonight, we're going to look at a church that gave us a bad example. It's known as the corrupt church. I'm calling it corrupt to the core in Revelation chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 18 through 29 tonight. And this church, this is a letter written to the church in a city called Thyatira, okay? And this church had a lot of stuff going on. Some stuff going on within the church that should have never been there. This stuff that was in the church that we're going to talk about more later on caused problems. And what happened was something from the outside got within the church, and that's what caused the problem. And sometimes that can cause a problem for us as well. When we allowed something from the outside to get in us, it can cause problems. In fact, I read about a horse known by Fat Boy. That's what it goes by. Must be overweight. Those obese horses, you know them. But this horse named Fat Boy found out the hard way, apparently, that things on the outside or things that get in their inside can cause problems. This horse lives in England. It was about 2 in the morning, broke out of its stall, and I guess fat horses can do that pretty well, and broke out of its stall, jumped a fence into somebody's backyard where there was an apple tree. All the apples had fallen on the ground, so this horse just started munching apples, okay? Literally ate hundreds of apples. Now, these apples were rotten and fermenting. And if you know what fermented apples do, it gets you drunk. Don't get any ideas, okay? This horse got drunk off of hundreds of fermented apples. And then as it kind of like got up, and I don't know what a fermented horse, you know, apple thing looks like, but he ate all of these apples and then started stumbling across the yard and fell into the swimming pool. This happened at 3 in the morning. There's a 28-year-old girl who lives in the house. She woke up, looked in out her blinds. Just picture it. Drunk horse flailing about in the water, okay? Drunk horse in the water, 3 in the morning. She said she thought it was some kind of sea monster that had come out and was like in her swimming pool. Wow. I really wish I could have seen that. Fire department was called. Took them 2 hours to get this drunk horse out of the pool. Wow. Well, sin not dealt with in our own lives can also cause major consequences. But they're a lot more deadly than fermented apples ever will be. Sin in our own lives individually, but also within the church. And that's why Jesus spells out, and it's actually all throughout the New Testament especially, a thing that we call church discipline. It's designed to get rid of the sin, not that you have to be perfect to come to church, but if you come to church and you're just constantly dragging people down, the Bible gives us the recipe on how to get you out of here, because we have to deal with that sin. And not only within the church, but in our individual lives as well. It's very important. We're going to look at both of those tonight, because this sin, if we don't deal with it, will cause corruption in our life, just like happened with this church. And we need to deal with it quickly and also severely. And that's what we're going to see tonight. Jesus says he will do if this church doesn't deal with their problems. So here's the challenge tonight. Identify in your life what that thing may be. We all have different struggles. It looks different for each one of us. Identify in your life tonight what that sin is, that if you don't deal with it, it will destroy. Be honest with yourself tonight and eliminate it. We'll look at some ways to do that. So let's read this letter. It's actually the longest one, verses 18 through 29, so hang with me. Let's read this letter, and then we're going to take just a couple minutes, get some background on the city, and then we'll dive into the letter. Here we go. Revelation chapter 2, starting verse 18. And to the church of, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Now, keep in mind, if you guys have a Bible like mine, all your letters are in red right now, right? That's because Jesus is speaking, and he introduces himself right now as the Son of God. This is Jesus talking as this letter is being sent to this church. Verse 19, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Verse 24, now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have until I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. Also I have received from my, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. Verse 29, the key phrase he uses for all of these letters, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, I find it interesting that the longest letter that you'll find in chapters 2 through 3 is written to the least significant of these seven cities. And I don't know why Jesus chose this church to say the most to. We've studied a few churches so far. There was a church in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was the wealthiest city in Asia at the time. And then we studied the persecuted church in Smyrna. And Smyrna was the most beautiful city. It was known as the crown jewel of Rome and of Asia. And then we studied 2 weeks ago the city of Pergamum and a church there. And that city was very cultural. Thyatira stands out from those cities because Thyatira is basically a very commercialized city. Okay, and what I mean by that is in Thyatira, they had these places where they produced lots of things in bulk. Okay? And what I mean by that is they were kind of like the Costco of the Bible times, okay? You know what I mean? You go in there, you go to Costco, and you buy more of anything than you ever need, right? You're like, yeah, I just need some mustard. Oh, great, we have these two 94-ounce bottles. You're like, oh, okay, you know? But they, in Thyatira, they produce things in bulk. That's what they did. And so they had these people, all people who did the same kind of stuff, people who made things out of brass or out of just metal in general or linens or different colors of things, got together and they formed these things called guilds, okay? G-U-I-L-D, okay? And a guild basically is a workers' union. It's a group of people who do some of the same thing, who make some of the same things. And they get together and they do this stuff together, all right? So you had like your leather guild, you had your linen guild, you had, I don't know if it was in New Mexico, we'd have like a lowrider guild, you know, or whatever, right? Well, they had these groups where people got together and they produced these things in mass quantities and people would come from around the world to buy these products. But there's a problem, because to be a part of one of these guilds, the meetings often involved idol worship and sexual immorality and drinking. That's what a lot of this was based on. And so to be a part of that, you had to be doing some of these things, worshiping different idols, sexual immorality, all of these things. One of the ways that they worshiped the idols was by sacrificing meat to the different gods. And that posed another problem, because eating meat that had already been sacrificed to a god was a form of idol worship. They had already given that to whatever God it was. And so to eat that meant you had fellowship with that God. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He talked about staying away from that, not eating things that had been sacrificed to idols. This was a big deal. So you could understand why Christians living in Thyatira had a bit of a hard time. But it posed an even bigger problem because this meat that had been sacrificed to idols was everywhere. It wasn't just at the guild meetings. They could stay away from those. It wasn't just there. It wasn't just at their non-Christian friend's house. It was at the butcher market. It was anywhere they went to buy meat, pretty much in the whole city, it was this meat that had been sacrificed to different idols. It was everywhere. It had permeated their culture. And this created a big dilemma for the church. How do we live in a culture that's permeated with sin, stay separated from it, but still have an impact on it? Does that sound familiar to you guys? That's how we should be living, right? And that's the dilemma that this church faced. Unfortunately, they let this dilemma lead to corruption in the church. So again, the challenge for us tonight, how do we live in that kind of culture? The culture around us, the people at school, the people at your work, some of you, even in your very homes, hate God. How do we live in a culture that impacts them and is relevant to them without doing the stuff that they're doing? That was the problem that this church was up against. I'm going to give you 5 things tonight. If you want to take notes, feel free. Number 1, Christ is the judge. Now, did you guys catch the way Jesus introduced himself? Look at verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass." This is the last guy you want to have a staring contest with, okay? Eyes like a flame of fire. This is intense. This is not a very soothing, comforting introduction. But this sets the tone for the letter. This is how it's going to be. He's not real happy with this church. Now, speaking of judges, I actually just read today that God was recently sued by a guy in Nebraska. A guy sued him. His name's Ernie Chambers, and he decided he was going to sue God. So he went to court, and his claim was God made terroristic threats against the senator and his constituents in Omaha, inspired fear, and caused widespread death, destruction, and terrorization of millions upon millions of the earth's inhabitants. The judge threw out the case. I love it. He threw out the case because the guy didn't have an address for God. So they couldn't mail him the papers. So they threw out the case. And Chambers was quoted as saying, "Since God knows everything, God has notice of this lawsuit." I kind of wanted to tell him, well, yeah, and he even knows you're an idiot, right? What was this guy thinking? But Christ is the judge. Jesus sees all. He knows all. He is the judge, and we are held to his standards, not our own. We are held to his standards. He is the judge. There is no jury. There is no deliberation. There is no, well, I'm going to go by his standards. It's Jesus and him alone. Christ is the judge. And he's patient, and he's loving, and he's kind, and that can be proven by the very work that Jesus did for us on the cross. If you have any doubt that Jesus loves you, I want you to remind yourself of the cross. You can have no question in your mind that he loves you. And it's been thousands of years that he's continually given us chance after chance after chance. He's loving, he's patient, he's kind, but when judgment time comes, he's swift and he's severe. You don't want to mess with him. Verse 18, again, it says, his eyes are like a flame of fire. One guy explained it this way: every emotion and thought is open to his gaze. He sees all, he knows all, and he's in charge. And so it's time we start living as though Christ really was the judge, and he's going to judge by his standards. Because if we will be judged according to God's standards, we had better be living the right life. Christ is the judge. Number 2, the church is commended. Now, Jesus is really quick to point out the good things that the church is up to. Verse 19. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for the works, as for your works, the last are more than the first. Now, this church was a busy church. It was busy serving the Lord, quote unquote. It was doing a lot of stuff. It probably had a lot of ministries going on. Their announcements probably lasted longer than ours did tonight. And that was a long one, okay? I mean, we just kept going. And I'm just kidding. But this church had so much going on. And they were busy. And they thought they were doing a lot of great things. In fact, on the outside, they appeared to be doing a lot of great things. Jesus even commended them. Your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience. You guys are doing a lot of great things on the outside. Unfortunately, besides some of the promises that Jesus gives at the end of this letter, verse 19 is the only positive verse in this whole letter. Sure, he starts out with a few good things, but it kind of ends with verse 19. Now, I believe that if Jesus were to write a letter to Vertical and Velocity, I think he'd have a lot of great things to say about you. I think he'd start off the letter maybe very similarly to this. I know what you guys are dealing with, he might say. I've seen the persecution you guys go through, you know, when you started up that Bible club at your school, or at See You at the Pole, or just being a Christian. I know some of this, I know what you're going through. I know life's hard. And maybe he would start it out that way, but how would your letter end? Would it end in a positive note? Or would it end more like this church on a negative note? Because when Jesus looks past all the outward actions, what does he see? A lot of people get this idea that, hey, I come to church, so I'm a Christian. That would be cool if it worked that way, and that sure would make it a lot easier, wouldn't it? But walking into a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into Starbucks makes you a Frappuccino, okay? It doesn't work that way. That's not how it works, and you need something much deeper than just coming to church. Now, don't get me wrong. You need to be coming to church. It's good for you. This is where you learn. This is where you grow. You get fellowship. You worship. But if that's all it is, and you go and you live a lifestyle that's different from what you know to be true outside of the church walls, Jesus sees it, and remember, he's the judge. Christ is the judge. So, and then he starts off this letter by commending the church. Number three, though, turns negative. Corruption is exposed. Look at verse 20. He says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." Notice the negative transition there in verse 20. We were going in verse 19, I know all the good stuff you're doing, and the first word of verse 20, nevertheless. He says, you guys are doing a lot of great thing, however. And it turns negative for most of the rest of the letter. The main problem that this church had was that they had allowed sin in the midst, and they hadn't done anything about it. They hadn't dealt with it. These Christians, unlike many of the other Christians in different cities at this time, these Christians were not being attacked from the outside. They were being seduced from the inside. And because there was sin going on within the church and they didn't deal with it, it brought this corruption. And there's a danger of that even today, believe it or not. As much as we hate to admit it, there are people, maybe even in here tonight, who are enemies of God. I don't know why you came if that's the case, but we have to be ready. We have to know that just because we're at church doesn't mean everything everybody says is okay. You guys know how it goes. People come to church a lot of times, but maybe they're not where they need to be with the Lord. And the last thing I want you guys to do is just walk around tonight like pointing out who's a hypocrite. That's not the point of this. Jesus is the judge, okay? Don't turn into like sin sniffers or something, you know? Like, do I smell some sin over here, you know? Don't get all paranoid about everybody. But just know that even within the church, we have to be on our guard. And if this church would have been aware of that, maybe some of the things that happened would have been avoided. We need to be careful. You know, and one thing that makes it hard is that we expect attacks from the world, don't we? But we don't expect it to come from within the church. We expect Christians to behave better than that. Well, this woman, who they call Jezebel here, she was within the church. And she was teaching her doctrines and seducing the people within the church to believe what she was teaching. She began circulating these false teachings. One belief that they had at this time was that, you know, man has body and spirit. God's only concerned with the spirit, so your body you can do whatever you want with. That's what some people believed. And so that made them where they just lived however they wanted to as long as their spirit was okay with God. That's what they said. Another belief was sinning was good because it helped you to identify with the people that you were witnessing to. Like, you know, you're talking to somebody about their struggle with alcohol. Oh, yeah, I struggle with that too. Well, if you're currently living in it, I don't know if you're really in the place to try to tell somebody that Jesus can save you from it, right? But that's one of the doctrines that was circulating at this time. Think about yourself too, not just within the church, but within yourself. What have you allowed within yourself? Is it anger? Is it lust? Is it envy? What could it be? It always starts small. But what could it be within yourself that you shouldn't allow to go on any longer? What are you tolerating in your own life? Tonight's the night to put an end to that. Christ is the judge. So he commends the church, he exposes the corruption, and number four, the consequences are told. Now, there are consequences for every decision we make, good and bad. I love that guy on the video. You know, we're like, so, you know, if you do something wrong, will it catch up to you? He's like, oh, man, define wrong, you know? Like, I it was so funny. I almost laughed while I was interviewing. But there's consequences, good or bad. And he was like, well, yeah, you know, I mean, consequences. If there weren't consequences, it wouldn't be a bad decision. And I was like, yeah, all right. But there's good and bad consequences. You make a good decision, there will be good consequences. Make a bad decision, there will be bad consequences. I read about a guy named Brad Sulo from Pennsylvania, and I believe he is sure to face some consequences because on Monday, he became the first person to finish a burger called the Beer Barrel Belly Bruiser. Check that thing out. Let me tell you what's in this burger. You ready for this? 15-pound patty. Just the meat is 15 pounds, okay? Then on top of that, of course, you got the bun that's like huge, size of a large pizza it looks like. Lettuce, tomatoes, cheese, onions, mild banana peppers, and a cup each, a cup of mayonnaise, ketchup, mustard, and relish. The final weight, 20.2 pounds. It took this guy 4 hours and 39 minutes to eat this thing. And since he finished it under five hours, he won $400, three t-shirts, and a certificate, and probably a major stomachache, right? Now, I don't know. Thankfully, it was not documented whether or not there were serious consequences once he went home. But I can only imagine 20 pounds of food in 4 hours? That's, wow, I can't even imagine that. Every decision we make has a consequence to go with it. Like we talked about, it can be good, it can be bad. Jezebel had made her decision. She decided she was going to continue in her sin. She had many opportunities from the Lord to repent. But I want to highlight something. Verse 21, Jesus says, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Here we have this woman, sinful, corrupt woman that's causing problems in the church and making Christians and non-Christians alike stumble, dragging people into her sin, and yet she has opportunities every day from God himself to be forgiven for what she's done. Here we look at her as the person, the cause of this corrupt church. I can't believe this woman, we might say. But Jesus says, I gave her time to repent. He didn't just one day snap. He's given her chance after chance after chance. In fact, every single day she woke up, she had one more chance. God said, I'll let her wake up today. Maybe there's a chance today that she'll change her life. Nope. One more day was lived for herself, continuing to spread this lie. The next morning, okay, maybe today. No, not today. Not tomorrow, not next week. It'll never happen. Jesus says, I gave her time to repent, and she hasn't done it. You know, the very fact that we are all here today proves that God has given us another chance. Every one of us has a chance today. And some of you are not where you need to be with God. I've talked to some guys before and they were telling me, you know, I'm just not ready for that whole Jesus Christian thing. You know, I'm kind of having a good time right now with what I'm doing. So I asked them, you know, well, is God real? Well, yeah, God's real. Is the Bible true? They said, yeah, I believe the Bible's true. Well, don't you think you should probably live like that? And we're like, well, we're not really ready for that. And what I really challenged them to think about was that, I asked them, well, when do you think you will be ready? They're like, I don't know, maybe a couple years once I just get ready. I don't know when it'll be. And I was like, well, how do you know you're going to be here when you're ready to make those decisions? I mean, I hate to scare you, but today could be the end. We may not make it home, some of us. And that's the reality. We're not guaranteed another breath. And so the very fact that you're here today proves that God loves you enough that he said, okay, one more day. Maybe today they'll come back to me. I've done everything I can to show them I love them. Maybe today they'll come back. And he's given you a chance today. I gave her time to repent, he says. The problem is we don't know when our last breath will be. But when that last breath comes, our fate has been sealed for all of eternity. There's no turning back. You can read in the book of Luke where a rich man and a poor man by the name of Lazarus die. One goes to heaven, one goes to hell. And you can read the struggle because the man in hell, this rich man, there was no turning back. And he cried out, and he wanted relief, and he wanted to warn those people in his house. And it was too late. His eternity had been sealed at his last breath. There's no turning back. So listen to the consequences that Jesus lays out for this woman's sin. Verse 21. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. That's a fearful thing right there, that God would judge us by our works. Those of us who are following Christ will not be judged by the things that we do. We are covered by Jesus Christ. But at the end of the book of Revelation, you can read where those who did not follow Christ were judged by the things they did here on the earth. And we all know there's nothing you can ever do to earn your way to heaven. And they're found short, and they're thrown into the lake of fire. Number 5, the command is given. So these consequences are told, and now he gives a command. And he gives a command actually in two ways. He commands us to act, but he also gives us command or promises us command over the world to those of us who follow him. Look at verse 24. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. In other words, he says, you guys are dealing with enough. Verse 25, here's the first command. Hold fast what you have until I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And he goes on and explains what that looks like. My daughter, you guys ever see my daughter? She's like 2 years old and she's crazy. Her name's Emery. But every once in a while, you know, we have to tell her no, no, or we have to tell her sit down in the bath. She loves to stand up, and so we always tell her, Emery, sit down. You're going to slip and fall, right? As good parents should tell their little children. So we tell her no, no, or sit down, or whatever it is. Well, she's started to use those commands on other people now. She's learned to do that. The other day I was sitting on the couch, and I stood up, and she was all, sit down! Like she commanded me to sit down. I was like, whoa, you're like this tall. I could step on you, you know? You don't talk to me like that, right? She was all, sit down! In fact, but I was proud of her because my mom took her to Chuck E. Cheese. Stay away from that place, in my opinion. My mom took her to Chuck E. Cheese. Chuck E. Cheese, apparently, you know, he's a big rat. I don't know who came up with that, but approached her and wanted a hug, and she was all, no, no! She told him, back away. I want nothing to do with that. When she gives commands, she is not kidding, okay? She is not kidding. When God gives commands, he is not messing around. When he says act, we had better act. And he gives us a command. Verse 25, we read it. But hold fast what you have. Hold fast. This is their command. Don't let go. Remain faithful. That word in the original language, hold fast, it's one word, and it's a very strong word. It implies that things are going to be tough, but they need to hold on anyway. And I believe that the command would be the same for us tonight. He also promises power over the nations, and we read those verses. Verses 26. Verse 27, he says, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed into pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. He says, the Father's given me power, I will give you power over the earth. And if you want a brief description of what that looks like, read Revelation 19, when the church returns with Christ to slaughter Satan and his followers. So God makes a very interesting promise as he closes out this letter. Look at verse 28. And I will give him the morning star, he says. Verse 29, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 22:16, there's a lot of ideas of what this phrase, give him the morning star, means. But in Revelation 22:16, Jesus is referred to as the bright and morning star. And I wonder if what Jesus is saying here is, if you'll hold on, if you'll trust in me, if you'll get rid of that sin and just trust that I've got it under control, you will be with me for all of eternity. I will give you the morning star. Those who remain faithful will spend eternity with Jesus himself. I read some interesting statistics today. The odds of one person winning the Powerball jackpot. Have you guys ever looked into the odds of this? It seems pretty ridiculous. 1 in 146,107,962. That's your odds of winning the Powerball jackpot. Unfortunately, I found out statistically, you are 73 times more likely to die from falling out of bed than win the Powerball jackpot. 73 times more likely. I'm sorry. That's just... How many lefties in the room? Left-handers? Okay. Lefties, I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news. I'm a lefty also. We are 33 times more likely to die from using right-handed products than win the Powerball jackpot. Here's a good one. You are 4.7 times more likely to die because your PJs caught on fire. It's a real statistic, than to win the Powerball jackpot. You are also 3.6 times more likely to contract the human form of mad cow disease than win the Powerball jackpot. Good news is, here's some good news, finally some good news. You are 1.7 times more likely to win the Powerball jackpot than you are to die from a coconut falling out of a tree. So give yourselves a hand. That's good to know. Now you don't have to watch out for those coconuts as much, right? Play those odds. Who knows? What I'm getting at, your odds aren't looking too good, okay? Things are not looking real great. Remember what we talked about. All of us were given one more chance today. The Bible tells us in Lamentations chapter 3 that God's mercies are new every morning. Today when you woke up, you had one more chance. Tonight could be it. Do you realize how serious that is? Do you realize that some of you may be dealing with something right now that you need to give over to the Lord? You didn't even come to church expecting to be confronted with that fact. But tonight you realize you need to do something about it. Unfortunately, sometimes we can become our own worst enemy by not acting, by just not doing anything. Everyone that I interviewed for that video, almost every person said that there were consequences for doing the wrong thing, but their lives did not reflect that. And they all said, well, you define what's wrong for you. I define what's wrong for me. Jesus defines what's right and wrong. And he sees all and he knows all. His eyes, it says, are like a flame of fire. You cannot hide a single thing from Jesus. You could hide it from every person on the rest of the earth, but God still knows. You're here today. That means you have one more chance. You might tomorrow, don't get me wrong, you might wake up tomorrow. I hope you do. But if you don't, tonight was your last chance. Did you make the best of it? Or did you allow that sin to remain and corrupt you to the core? Repent now while you have the chance. I believe Jesus would say the same thing to all of us at the end of our lives. I gave them time to repent. Did you take advantage of that time? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you did give us time. We're all anxious for the day that you come back, Lord, but we know every day you wait is just another chance you're giving to more and more people to turn away from their sin. God, tonight I believe that some of those people may be in here. Some of those people who you're waiting on, you're giving them one more day to repent. God, I pray that tonight would be that last chance. They would recognize that tonight they have to do something. And instead of turning out like this corrupt church that just allowed that sin to dwell in the middle of it, I pray that tonight they would eliminate that sin. They would get rid of it. They would remind themselves, God, you would remind them tonight of how powerful your word is. And we thank you, God, that we cannot hide a single thought, a single action, a single motive from you. You see it all. And we know that you're the judge. Tonight, help us to do our best to live according to your standard. In your name we pray. Amen.